Shall we open our Bibles this morning to my favorite book in the Bible? The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. And hopefully I'll get you excited about this book this morning. We're only going to look at four verses. It'll become your favorite book as well. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivering them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you have been instructed. This morning, we'd like to start it'll be a long journey, I think, through this book of Luke. It is the most systematic, certainly, account of Jesus' public ministry that we have. The first four verses tell you, I think, all you need to know as far as Luke's purpose in writing. What we know about Luke, we learn pretty much from the extensive writing that he's made himself. Some of the things Paul mentions as well, we know that Luke was a highly educated physician. He mentions that Paul does in Colossians chapter 4. And you can see that in his writings. Whenever there's an ailment or an illness, it is Luke who goes out of his way to use medical terms and to accurately describe the diagnosis that you find in the malady sometimes found in other gospels. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum was suffering from a fever. But that's not enough for Luke. He has to tell you it was a very high fever. Just kind of the medical report. In Matthew 12, we'll read of a man with a withered hand, but Luke, again, very deliberately, no, that was his right hand. In Matthew 26, when Peter takes that swing at the ear of the, or at the head, I guess, of the high servant, a priest high servant, he cuts off his ear. Luke tells you it was his right ear, so that you might know, and he also is the only one who tells you that Jesus reattached it. Luke is the only one that will record, for example, that Jesus was in the garden sweating great drops of blood, another malady or another medical condition. In his letter to the Philemon, or to Philemon, Paul described Dr. Luke as one of his fellow laborers in Rome. And in his last letter to Timothy, Paul from death row said that Dr. Luke was the only one who was with him at the time, that everyone else had forsaken him. The first letter of Luke here, this one, we just read the opening four verses, and it is then leading to a very long report of the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus. When you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, which Luke also wrote, you will read and begin with the words, "The former account I have made for you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And then he continues to give a report in his second volume. He starts at the ascension of Jesus, which is how the first volume ended. And he talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the early church and gives us the history of that first kind of generation as the church began. If you put together the two books that Luke wrote, this one, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, by volume, he wrote roughly 25% of the New Testament. So he had a big part to play in getting to us God's word. He's, like I said, by volume. It is intriguing to me, and I think it's one of the things that stands out as you begin to study this book, that Luke put so much into writing with so much detail, and he wrote both of them to one individual. In other words, he certainly wasn't aware that one day the Lord was going to take his writing and say, "I'll just put those in the Bible, you know, those will be cornerstones." He had no idea. What he was interested in was just helping this one individual be strong in his faith. Notice in verse 4, he said, "I wanted to write all of these things to you in perfect order so that you would with certainty be able to hang on to the things that you've been instructed in." Or in other words, so that your faith could be strong and made strong. And so, like Jesus, who spent much of his time and placed great effort into personal evangelism, I think if you read through the Gospels and you look for every encounter of Jesus with individuals, you'll find that he spends a great deal of time seeking to reach out to the individual heart. And Luke has done that in spades, so to speak, right? He has given years of his life writing and journaling, if you will, as the Lord uses him to bring those words to us. Jesus sits down with the woman at the well. He talks to the rich young ruler. He gets Zacchaeus out of the tree. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. And Luke kind of does the same thing. He gives all that he has for one guy. And I think there's something to be said for that, you know? I don't know if you sometimes feel like your ministry has shrunk or you're not doing much, but look, reaching one individual and helping them stand in their faith is really what the church is all about. Discipleship is the key to church, isn't it? And if you ask Luke, was it worth it? I'll tell you, he'd say, yes, of course it was worth it. And it is still worth it. People come one by one to the Lord. And so you have these two long reports of the coming of Jesus and the birth of the early church, and yet the ministry of Luke is perfected by, you know, individual discipleship. He just wanted to take care of this one guy, make sure that his faith was strong, be sure that he understood clearly the Bible. That's really what motivated Luke to begin to write. In the book of Acts, we find that Luke will join Paul on what was then his second missionary journey at a place called Troas, Acts 16, where he then will join Paul and travel with him to Europe. He will eventually be left behind in Philippi, where Paul will leave him for years to kind of tend the church and the work that has been begun there. You can always follow Luke in the book of Acts because he changes pronouns. He'll say they went and they went, and then he'll say we went, and he'll join in the group. He is picked up by Paul there in Philippi on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. He goes with Paul to Jerusalem, where Paul is arrested, left in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, appears before Felix and Festus and Agrippa the second before making the request to go to Rome. All the time, Luke is with Paul and supporting Paul, even though Paul is locked up. We don't know anything about Luke during those 2 years of Paul's incarceration. We believe that he probably did most of his research and interviews with friends and family that were alive, eyewitnesses, if you will, getting firsthand accounts and insights during that time because he was close to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 27, to the end, Luke is again with Paul. You'll read the we being back. He'll be with Paul in Rome. He'll be with Paul, who is on death row. Luke's name appears in those prison epistles Paul writes during that time to Philemon and to Timothy as well. And Luke, you should know, is Greek, not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And so early writers, there's early writers, I should say, 160 to 180 or so AD, that say that Luke was from Antioch in Syria. If that's true, and that's not in the Bible, that's in historical books. It would explain why in Acts chapter 11 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 18, Luke spent so much time talking about Antioch. That would have been his hometown. If that was his hometown, Philippi was his adopted place where Paul left him for years. It is also one of the places that the strongest church in the first generation could be found. Paul's letter to the Philippians, if you've read it, you know, Paul writes from jail, but the spiritual joy that could be found in this city and in this church was phenomenal, especially in the days in which they lived. When Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 4, he mentions all of the Jews who had helped him or helpers that had helped him in reaching out to the Jewish community. But then he stops, and a little later in chapter 4, he turns and he begins to make a list of those who had been with him ministering to the Gentiles, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Luke joins that group. As a Gentile, Luke's perspective in the Gospels and in his writings have a Gentile slant in everything he writes. He wants to be sure that the Gentiles know that their salvation is secure. So there are stories in Luke that are only found in Luke that portray Gentiles and their faith in God. The parable of the Good Samaritan is only in the book of Luke, where the priest and the Levite fail, but the Gentile is found to be faithful. It is a story, by the way, that Jesus told to a Jewish lawyer who was trying to trip Jesus up in his own words. In Luke 17, we have that story of the 10 lepers who were healed. But only one came back to thank the Lord, and that one was, of course, a Samaritan. The conversion of Zacchaeus, that rich chief publican, is only found in Luke, who is interested in God's working with the Gentiles, if you will. So Luke alone records the conversation of Jesus with the crowds in the synagogue in Nazareth, there in Luke chapter 4. It was a place that the Lord spoke about his love for all men, especially the Gentiles. If you have your Bible open there, chapter 4, let me see. I'll just read you a couple of verses. Verse 21 of chapter 4 of Luke, for example. This is now in Nazareth, where the Lord is going to be rejected by the Jews there in the synagogue. So verse 20, he closes the book after he reads out of Isaiah. He gives it back to the attendant to sit down. The eyes all fall upon him. And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they all bore him witness, marveling at the gracious words which had come out of his mouth. But they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son?" Verse 24, "And so he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I will truly tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, and yet none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Both of those examples are Gentiles. "And so all of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up. They went to thrust Jesus out of the city, and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built. They might have thrown him off the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." But you see, even Luke's recording of Jesus's, you know, openness to the gospel going to the Gentiles, and how sometimes the Gentiles had the greatest of faith, brought persecution to him early on. Luke's focus as we read this gospel over the weeks to come is that God's interested in every man, every Gentile, every Jew. His mercy extends to all. Luke, on the other hand, let's compare him to Matthew, for example, makes little effort to show Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's Matthew's job. He writes to the Jews. Every time he can pull out an Old Testament and go, "You see what Jesus did?" You know, he makes the connection, but not Luke. That's not his interest. When Luke quotes the Old Testament at all, he quotes what is called the Septuagint, which is an Old Testament not written in Greek, but written in Greek, so that the Greek-speaking world could understand it. So when you get to names that are Greek in the original text, if you will, or in the reports, Luke changes them to Hebrew equivalents so his readers can understand it. So Golgotha, he translates it to become the skull. He doesn't use the word rabbi. He tells you that means master or teacher. It doesn't say Simon the Canaanite. He says Simon the Zealot. Or in Acts chapter 4, he writes, "And then there's this fellow named Josie. He's also called Barnabas by the apostles, which being translated means he's the son of comfort. He was a Levite from Cyprus." So Luke goes out of his way to be sure that his Gentile audience understands what they're reading. And that's kind of where his heart and his desire is. In his genealogy that we're going to get to in a little while, Luke will not go back to Abraham as Matthew does. He'll go all the way back to Adam, because God is the one who has come to save all men. And that's the focus of Luke. Luke's focus is on the humanity of Jesus. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, there is a creature that is seen in heaven. In fact, there are four of them. One of them looks like a lion. The second one looks like a calf. The third one has the face of a man. The fourth one has is a flying eagle. And most commentators believe, and I think it's biblically correct, that those are the kind of the four pictures of Jesus that we find in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew writes about the Messiah. Everything's Old Testament fulfillment of the promised one that is to come. Mark writes about Jesus the servant. I've just come to serve. And he focuses on the ministry of Jesus and serving others. Luke is interested in the humanity of Jesus, so you'll find the word Son of Man a lot in this book. Whereas John is interested that you understand Jesus is God. And so John will write about the Son of God. So that's Luke's kind of focus. He's interested in the humanity of Jesus. And because of that, you will read things in Luke that you won't read anywhere else. A lot of things about the humanity of Jesus. He spends an awful lot of time covering Jesus' prayer life. His prayer life. You'll find him at the baptism in prayer. All night to choose the apostles in prayer. At the transfiguration in prayer. On the cross in prayer. For Peter in prayer. There's just this constant example of Jesus in human form, our example, praying. Luke is the only one who records those parables, two of them in particular, that Jesus talks about pressing on in prayer. They're in Luke 11 and in Luke 18 as well. And all of his illustrations about prayer, Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the publican who showed up at the temple. You'll find Jesus eating a lot in Luke. Kind of a human thing, isn't it? He loves having lunch. There's a lunch ministry in Jesus' life. Luke will give us five specific dates that are very helpful when you try to put all of the Gospels together in a chronological order. When I wrote the Jesus Chronicles, where we just attempted to put things in order as much as we can biblically of the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, these little time references in Luke were absolutely essential, you know, from the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the prodigal son and the birth of John the Baptist and all. Just they're marked in a time frame that helps us to be able to understand what's going on. Even the entire visit of Jesus with that couple that were going home to Emmaus after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension from Bethany, all of them are just found in Luke. Luke is very interested in these specifics. So the Gospel of Luke is filled with stories and parables and examples of Jesus' love for the less privileged, for the weak, for the rejected, for the outcast, for kids, for shepherds, for the sick, for the handicapped, for lepers, for Gentiles. He breaks with first century attitude, covering many women in ministry, more so than any of the other Gospel writers. He will right of Mary and Elizabeth and Anna and Joanna and the woman, the widow of Nain, to just name a few. In fact, by account, nearly 50% of everything you know about Jesus' ministry, you learn from this gospel. So the other 50, well, John fills up a great deal. The other synoptic gospels, the word synoptic means to see together. There's three of them. Fill in the rest, but Luke literally runs ahead to give us the greatest contribution in this longest of the New Testament books. I look forward to going through it with you. I hope we learned a lot about the Lord who loves us, and Luke certainly put in his time to be sure that we didn't miss a thing. Well, here in verses 1 through 4 is Luke's own introduction of his writing. Why is he writing? He says, so many things have been told to us and written about the life of Jesus that I wanted to make a firsthand investigation and then write them down for you, O excellent Theophilus, so that you might have an even greater certainty to believe the things that you have been taught. He says in verse 1, of those things which have been fulfilled among us. The word fulfilled just means just that, carried out, providing evidence and assurance. Luke saw a need for an accurate written account from reliable sources, which would be a testimony of the viable information regarding the faith. By the time Luke writes his gospel, Matthew's gospel, as well as Mark's, were already in circulation. John would not write his until the end almost of the first century. So many of these stories, and they were oral stories, if you will, were floating around. You can imagine the ease with which a story could be corrupted and take on a whole new life. And so Luke, by the leading of God's Spirit, purposed in his heart that he would investigate those stories, and with this mind that the Lord gave him to be able to, you know, to analyze and to keep things in proper perspective, he was really gifted to be able to do that. So I'm going to check out all those things which have been fulfilled among us. And then he says in verse 2, and those things from the first were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word who have delivered them to us. He went to look for the testimony of those who had been there. Luke is a second generation believer. He was not around when Jesus was around. He probably did not meet him face to face. He might have. Doesn't ever mention that at all. He puts himself in a position where he says, you know, I've heard about it from the beginning. There's a lot of people around here. I've got a couple years to go find out. And he uses this analytical kind of scientific approach to be able to catalog all of the things that he had heard and that he had seen. I'm sure that he spoke to the disciples that were around, to the apostles maybe, to family members, to those who had been touched by the Lord. He went while Paul was in prison, had just 2 years to run around and get the information. He got them from eyewitnesses, verse 2. By the word for eyewitness in Greek is the root word for autopsy. So it means to have a careful examination with your own eyes. That's really where the word, if you will, came from. The word ministers is the Greek word for under rower. It's a medical term for interns, those who had learned much from others. In this case, I went to those who had sat at Jesus' feet, had become his interns of the great physician. And so Luke would spend years, it would appear, gathering information, talking to anyone who he could to clarify, to put things in order. He was very meticulous. He got a complete record. He felt really good about what he presented in this book. It's the longest one we have, like I said. I'm sure he talked to Mary and to the family and to the saints. And so because of that, from Luke, we get a lot of more detailed, comprehensive kind of information that kind of rounds out, if you've read some of the other books, you know, that have different focuses and purposes. Luke, verse 3, felt in so doing, he had come to a full understanding through his research, and so he was ready to write an orderly account, an account without confusion, without, not haphazardly. Most of Luke is chronological, which is helpful. Not all of it is, and he does, you know, leave some gaps that you have to kind of fill in with some of the other gospel writers, and we'll make sure that we point those out to you. But there's no one who seems to have really worked at, you know, what was the date again? Where were you at the time? What were you doing? And he just committed himself. And God then put it in his word so that we might know Jesus all the better. He wrote to a fella named Theophilus. That's not a name, it's a title. The word Theo is God. The word Phileo is lover. It literally is a lover of God. That's who he is. We're not sure who he was, but we are sure that Luke's lengthy documents are addressed to him personally. And so, as I mentioned to you, I can't imagine writing this much to one individual just to say, hope your faith is doing well. I want you to be sure of what you believe, you know. And so Luke was hard at work. No doubt this fellow loved the Lord. That's what his title is. He was certainly a good friend of Luke's. Like I said, this wasn't a pseudonym or a nickname. This just is a description of who he is. Who is he? Well, he does call him here in this verse, most excellent Theophilus, which is a title that was only given to Romans who were in power. When Paul was, or actually when Claudius Lysias was writing a letter addressing Felix there in Acts chapter 23 about Paul. And he wrote to Felix just to kind of get some counsel. He didn't quite know what to do with Paul. But he addressed the letter, "Most excellent governor, if you will, Felix." He used the same title. When Luke writes the second book of Acts, he leaves off that title. He just calls him Theophilus. So it could be a couple of reasons. Maybe, you know, this prominent man is no longer in that position. Or maybe he has just come around to the Lord and now he's a brother first and most excellent later. Just really not sure. The consensus is, though, of Bible scholars, and I'll just pass along what they tell you. It's not in the Bible, so you can take it or leave it if you want. That this fellow was probably a high-ranking Roman official who owned Luke as a slave. Certainly over 50% of the population in those days were slaves in Rome. Wealthy families, it wasn't at all unusual for them to have a doctor on their payroll, someone that they kept close. And so if that is the case, it may very well be that Luke was able to lead this man to the Lord and then sent back to him both the reports of Jesus' ministry to help him in his growth and then the report of the early church. And if that's so, it could very well be that this wealthy individual financed Luke's trips, which took years, traveling with Paul, ministering to him, staying in Philippi, standing at the ready for Paul, who was going to be executed while Luke was there. Those are all conjectures based solely upon the two words, "most excellent." But they do seem to fit at least the history. But we don't know these things for sure. And so I just want to be sure you don't leave here going, "What's what the pastor said?" Well, I said it, but I also said it. Now, who knows? Regardless of who he was, this fellow Theophilus, verse 4 would tell us that the purpose of Luke's writing is very clear. He just wants this Gentile to have a firm foundation for his faith and a stronger belief in the Lord, not because he's been cheered on with emotion, but because he's been given information that allows him to have a faith based on the evidence or the facts or the truth, if you will. Not hope without knowledge, but faith built on the assurance of the facts. Luke was really big on you should know what you believe and why. And so it's a big book, but it's going to be an exciting one. And he wanted his friend to embrace faith that it was based on kind of impregnable historical evidence. In fact, what we just read there in verse 1 through 4 is one long Greek sentence. It's just a run-on sentence, if you will. But it tells us that Luke knew one thing for sure. He believed in the power of God's word and that he was going to deliver that to him. We read in verse 3 before we quit this morning the words, perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And I should tell you that the words "from the very first" is only one word in Greek, and it literally means "from above." So that Luke would be the first one to say to you, "I'm aware that all that I have been learning, God has been teaching me from the very first," or "from above. The Holy Spirit has been pouring out into me those things that I've been learning." Every good gift comes from above, James will write. The wisdom, you know, from above isn't earthly and it isn't sensual and it isn't demonic, it's pure. And so Luke wants to be sure that Theophilus knows that, "Hey, I've been working real hard at getting these things in order, but I'm the first one to admit to you that I truly believe that the Lord by his Spirit has been leading me and has been guiding me and has been teaching me." So as he writes this manuscripts, as he surveys the people, as he interviews witnesses and questions, you know, those who were involved, who, as he documents, he senses the Holy Spirit through this work. And so he finally says to this man that he loved, "I just want you to know the Lord better. And I know this is what God has given me to give to you so that you'll do well." Discipleship is so vital that we help each other to grow, to be strong, to have answers. And I think that's why we get together, you know, so that we can encourage one another in the things that we have learned and that we have understood. Amen? Next week, we are going to go with the Lord. Understand, from a historical standpoint, the Jews hadn't heard from God in 400 years. In fact, the prophets stopped, the miracles stopped, the signs and wonders stopped. Everything just kind of stopped. And then God's timing began to move again. And it really began with this birth to come of this young man, John the Baptist, who is going to come upon the scene. And, well, that's going to be a while, but we'll get to him. And we're going to try to go through verse 25 next week, if you'll just kind of read ahead. I know we've kind of slowly eased into it, but hey, if you're going to learn my favorite book, we've got to take our time. Father, thank you this morning for your word to us. And we are so excited to be able to just let Luke run wild by the leading of your Spirit and teach us all that we would want to know, and to strengthen our faith that we, like Theophilus, would, when we're all is said and done, we'll know for certainty the things for which we have been instructed in, that our faith will be stronger, that our love for the Lord will be greater, that our confidence in his word will never have been this strong, that you will use our Sunday morning gospel studies to just bring many to faith, saving many from their sins, establishing the hearts of your people, and allowing us, the Lord, just to begin to just walk with you in a way that says the word certain. We are certain of what we have learned and what we've been taught. And that is our prayer this morning. If you are not certain of where you stand with the Lord this morning, we would like to talk to you after the service. We'd like to have a time to pray for you. Maybe answer some questions. Get the Bible out. What does the Lord say to your situation? I know that the Lord has answers for you. I know that Luke was motivated just to give his friend all the information he needed so that he wouldn't have blind faith or just really not faith at all, not biblical faith, hoping against hope. No, he would have a foundation for his believing, and it would strengthen him based on the word of God, based on the work of God. And you can have that as well. God would have you to believe in him without any doubting, without any tossing and turning and just not being settled. The Lord has answers. There's plenty of information, certainly, to establish your faith. So we'd love to pray with you this morning if you'd like.
Well, thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider subscribing and rating our podcast. You can visit us on the web at morningstarcc.org and on our YouTube channel at MorningstarCC. Again, that's at MorningstarCC. If you'd like to support this podcast, please look us up at patreon.com/MorningstarCC. Again, that's Patreon, patreon.com/MorningstarCC.